Discerning types of integration on this edition of Truth and Love. I'm Dale Johnson, and you're listening to Truth and Love, a podcast of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to provide biblical solutions to the problems that people face. This week on the podcast, I have with me Marshall Adkins. He serves as Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri, and he's also an ACBC Certified Counselor. He's married to Rachel, and they have three children. Marshall, it's such a pleasure to have you with me here at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. It's good to have you here on the podcast today, brother.
Thanks, Dale. It's great to be here. Thanks for having me on.
Now, we're going to talk today about integration, and we're going to talk about it in a very particular way. Most people, when they hear integration, sort of think one monolithic style, but that's actually a faulty way of thinking about integration, whether we're talking about the secular world or we're talking about the Christian attempt to do integration. There are lots of different types and styles. I would say that it's on a spectrum of distinctions and differences in the ways in which integrationists approach knowledge and information and technique and methodology and so on. So I want to start by acknowledging what we're talking about is on a spectrum. I think we're going to clarify that as we work through this. And let's start by just asking, what is Christian integration and how is that different from biblical counseling in the way that we think about that?
Yeah, the first thing maybe we could step back and see is that integration is not only being done by Christians. So oftentimes, you know, we're thinking about and talking about Christian integration as biblical counselors and engaging with Christian integration. But integration is a more broad project than that in the secular field, because the search for a single theory, a school of thought, whether it's a personality theory or a theory of abnormal psychology or a psychotherapy, there really is not a consensus that can be found in the secular literature. And there's not really an expectation that a consensus will be found. There's not an optimism around finding that single unifying theory. And so what that's left the secularist with is eclecticism and the secular project of integration, which is, you know, there are lots of ways that they go at, and maybe we'll talk a little bit about some of those ways as we move on here, but there are ways that even secularists go about the integrative project. Now, getting more specific with Christian integration, again, as you mentioned, It's broad, it's a spectrum, but maybe a fair way to describe Christian integration is just by representing them this way. They are seeking to say that the Bible is authoritative, the Bible is important, but the Bible doesn't contain everything that we need to develop a counseling model and a counseling methodology and to clarify the goals of counseling. Instead, they would see that the modern psychologies also provide an important, a necessary, even essential contribution to counseling. So they are, if not most are in the Christian integration, most are professing Christians, of course, and we don't doubt that for a minute, the sincerity of their profession of faith, but they are not coming at this thinking that the Bible is sufficient, that the Bible contains a comprehensive counseling model. Instead, they would see these two sources of information. You have Christianity on the one hand, and you have the modern psychologies on the other. And we have to have both of these in some meaningful way to develop a model of soul care. Now, we could say a few more things. For example, related to Christian integrationism, Eric Johnson, in his book, Foundations of Soul Care, Eric Johnson's a Christian psychologist, he talks about conceptual integration. And underneath conceptual integration, he distinguishes between interdisciplinary integration and worldview integration. So let me see if I can just make this as simple as I can. Interdisciplinary integration is probably what we most often think of when we think of Christian integration. That's where you're taking Christian theology, Christian doctrine, the Bible, and you're integrating it, as the term suggests. You're blending it with the theories of the modern psychologies. And that's been widely and strongly represented in classical integrationism. Now, the other conceptual model of integration that Eric Johnson points to is worldview integration. And this would be represented, for example, by Stanton Jones and Richard Butman, where they're doing something slightly different. It's still under the banner of integration. In fact, most integrationists would point to Jones and Buttman as strong representatives of integrationism. But they would take this sort of two-stage approach where they're trying to carve out of a theory everything that's inconsistent with Christianity in terms of its assumptions, its worldview commitments, and then taking what remains and theory building based upon Christian assumptions from a Christian worldview. But again, whether you're doing this sort of interdisciplinary combining Christian theology with modern psychology, or if you're taking the more of the worldview approach like Jones and Buttman, both is seeing the important role in their view of both the modern psychologies and scripture and Christian theology. And maybe a place to go if you just want to learn more about this and to think more about it would be the five view book, where they're actually going through five perspectives on the relationship between Christianity and psychology. And that would be a place to go where you could learn. And then the biblical counseling view is represented in that volume by David Pallison, of course, would be the one that I would recommend. But the other views would give you a helpful place to at least see what they're saying in a volume like that. Now, contrasting that with a biblical counseling perspective, of course, as biblical counselors, we believe that the Bible contains comprehensive resources for counseling. So when we think of our counseling model, or we could use framework system, it's derived from scripture. And when we think of our counseling methods, the strategies, the interventions, the techniques, those are derived from scripture, application of scripture. And the goal that sets our agenda, anticipated outcomes, the goal of our counseling emerges from scripture. And so we are seeing the Bible as presenting and containing a comprehensive model for counseling.
And Marshall, I think the last bit that you talked about is really critical. When we talk about the goals, the framework, if I'm dealing with an unbeliever, the goal is evangelism. I want to use that particular issue that the Lord is using in their life right now to put pressure on them, to show them their inadequacies, with a responsibility to show them the beauty of the gospel and how they themselves are inadequate and everything the world has to offer is inadequate to meet whatever is being demanded of in their life at this particular moment. And traditionally, we've called that evangelism. Pre-counseling is evangelism. And then for the believer, the aim being sanctification is we believe that that is the appropriate, proper aim. And so that does set biblical counseling apart. And when you frame the counseling system in that way, you see the depth of the riches of the beauty of the wisdom of Christ applied then to those particular aims. When you set out distinct aims or different aims, that's where now integration begins to appeal in some way, is if we have some sort of problem that is not described or defined in the Bible, that's, I would then say, is outside of the curse of sin upon humanity, then we start looking for remedy and answer in other places. And to be fair, they look for it in such a way as to say, well, the Bible doesn't give mandate against this, and the Bible doesn't speak specifically against something, and so we think we can incorporate that within the worldview without damaging the worldview is the basic idea. And so that's helpful as we distinguish. So not all Christian integration is the same. What you were describing, I think, with Jones and Buttman is very helpful. And that's the typical integration that we see, where people want to maintain a Christian worldview, but they also want to adopt other techniques, methodologies, and so on. Second question I want to work through is integrationists have lots of similarities, and this is why sometimes it's hard to distinguish what they mean. But talk about some of the different approaches to an integration counseling. What are some of the types of integration, and what are the similarities or distinctions of those types of integration?
Going back to what we said before, a lot of work has been done in Christian integration. So it's, you know, been developing since about the middle of the 20th century, the latter half of the 20th century for sure. And a lot's been written. And there are a lot of frameworks, schemes of how to articulate the differences between integrationists and that spectrum that we're talking about. But for our time together, I really want us to maybe talk about, if you're okay with it, a chapter in Jones and Buttman's book, Modern Psychotherapies, where they talk about something that they term responsible eclecticism. And in responsible eclecticism, they identify four sort of approaches to the integrative task and ways that integration happens. And you also see these four appear in other places. For example, Gerald Corey's book, that is a secular book that outlines the modern psychotherapies.
Now flesh that out, because a lot of people may not know who Gerald Corey is. So we've talked about Jones and Buttman, professors, long-term, very well-respected in the integrated world. Gerald Corey.
Yeah, who is, to my knowledge, not a professing Christian. So he is representing more of your broad secular approach to the modern psychotherapies. And he's offering a survey of these psychotherapies.
And the book that you're referring to is actually on edition 11 or 12. I can't remember now. So this is a very, very well-respected book that would be used in some intro to psych course at a secular university. So he proposes a very similar idea of eclecticism that you're mentioning here.
Yeah, and because, as we mentioned earlier, there's sort of been an abandoning of the search for a single theory. And so now eclecticism, or this integration project, is what we're looking at in the wider counseling world. And so the first one that Jones and Buttman presents is something they call technical integration. And the best way maybe to describe technical integration, this is the counselor who really doesn't have a commitment to any sort of school of thought. They're not really theory driven. Instead, they're looking at, okay, what's the presentation problem of my counselee? What are the interventions that have been demonstrated to bring the immediate and most effective forms of relief to this sort of person who has this sort of problem? And so it's very pragmatic in that way. And again, they're not recognizing that these methods or these interventions are really grounded in and tied to specific schools of thought. They're more taking this, what's sometimes called an evidence-based approach. And they're just looking at the outcomes. If it works, let's use it. So that's the technical integration. Another form of integration would be common factors, where they're not really emphasizing so much techniques or theory, but just seeing what is true across the board in terms of shared common factors, and then adopting those sorts of common factors, because there's just this underlying belief that if it's found across the spectrum of the schools of thought, that is these schools of psychotherapy, then there must be something to them, right? So your common factors. Then moving on, thirdly, to the theoretical integration. Theoretical integration is where the counselor is open to blending two schools of thought. Now, this is where they actually talk about syncretism, because in their view, syncretism is not where you are mixing worldly ideas with God's truth. That's the way I would understand syncretism. Syncretism for them is when you are doing a sloppy job at combining theories. So they're trying to at least come out with something that is intelligible, because as we know, there are radical differences between these schools of thought in psychotherapeutic approaches. And so they're trying to take bits and pieces from here and from there, but they want to do so in a way that is coherent, and they put it together where, in their view, it's not syncretistic. But again, theoretical is where you're sort of blending these schools of thought. And we could dig into each of these and provide examples and so forth. But the idea would be, for example, under theoretical, you could take Christianity and something like cognitive behavioral therapy, and you could blend the two and come out with something that you might call Christian cognitive behavioral therapy, where you're blending two schools of thought.
Where Aaron Beck would say, what you're doing is not cognitive behavioral therapy, because you're actually implementing principles that are not specifically associated with CBT. And then where a Christian who's trying to use the Bible in some way would also look and say, you know, you're incorporating elements of CBT, so that's not legitimately what we're looking at as a pure CBT. So that's the theoretical. We're going to blend these two things together. And really it creates something very new in its approach. And I would call that syncretism, but mean it in a different way maybe than Jones and Buttman are describing it.
Yep. And even secularists do this. Again, these are not just Christian integration categories. You know, we talked a long time ago, even on this podcast, about emotionally focused therapy. Emotionally focused therapy would be an example of theoretical integration, because the primary theorist, Susan Johnson, she's taking things from systems theory, from Gestalt therapy, from humanistic Trisha, and she's sort of blending these together, but in a way that is coherent in their view and not syncretistic as they define syncretism. At any rate, let's maybe move into the last one here, assimilative. Assimilative is where you are committed to a specific school of thought, but you're open to incorporating, assimilating practices or theory from other schools of thought, but you want to remain committed to your school of thought and sort of fold these in a way that is coherent without changing your fundamental approach. You want to stay committed to your school of thought. And so assimilative is, I think, where, and as we just step back and look at these together, I think all of these could present opportunities for us to become syncretistic in the sense of combining worldly wisdom with God's wisdom, worldly wisdom with God's truth. But I think that when we look at this last one, assimilative integration, I think it even presents a particular threat to those of us who are biblical counselors, because there might be a way that you could be committed to biblical counseling, committed to Christianity
and categories.
Theological categories, yeah. And have an openness to assimilate, adopt, and use methodology, strategies from other systems of counseling. And I think we actually are even seeing this more overtly presented more recently by some that are on the more progressive end of biblical counseling. And this could look like, as an example, a biblical counselor who wants to use the empty chair technique, or a biblical counselor, I mean, just pick the intervention, pick the method. You want to borrow something from behavior therapy.
Or EMDR.
Where you're taking some sort of intervention from another school of thought, and you want to remain a biblical counselor, but you want to see that, snag it, and assimilate it or redeem it into your approach to soul care.
And I would describe that personally as being syncretistic, because what you're doing is you're sort of dismissing the worldview from which that intervention comes and what they're trying to accomplish with the anthropology as they define it, and then having a certain goal as they define it. And then you're bringing in the technique to accomplish something that you think will bring maybe not the same thing as in EMDR Francine Shapiro hopes will come out, but even having some sort of biblical goal that you think, well, if you incorporate those techniques and then you try to use that even for a stated biblical goal, you're saying that that thing can accomplish what the Holy Spirit has been inadequate to accomplish. And that's where my concern gets, is we start now using techniques in such a way to accomplish something that the Holy Spirit should be accomplishing in a person's life through the means of the word by faith, instead of using a technique that we think now empowers us to accomplish something in a redemptive type of way. And that becomes a huge concern. So I think these categories are helpful. It's helpful not to think about integration in terms of monolithic, that every integrationist is the same. It's helpful to see some of those distinguishing factors. And again, we'll go back to the secular world describes eclecticism in much the same way, breaking up different types of ways that a secularist would integrate, you know, maybe their primary mode, which might be a CBT or an EMDR. And then for other types of problems, they might say, well, this is a helpful thing in my tool belt that I can use in some other way. And there are different ways that even a secularist would do that. And this is what Corey describes in his chapters on eclecticism, and when he's describing different ways that therapists should consider some theories and some approaches as helpful with certain types of problems and so on. Where this language of toolbox or tool belt is what comes to the forefront is we're now going to pick different things in a pragmatic way that we think are helpful for certain types of problems. And so this is the direction that we're describing. We think it's helpful to distinguish in this way. And modern Christian integrationists have used exactly the same categories as what secularists have used. And I think we're seeing some of this impact the biblical counseling movement as well, thinking we can be consistent in our worldview, yet still borrow from techniques in some other way that ultimately leads to a syncretistic approach. And so I think this is helpful, Marshall. I want to finish, if we can, with maybe a more practical question. So, okay, you've told us about integration. You've described the spectrum of Christian integration. You've given us categories that distinguish the differences on the spectrum of integration. Why did we have this conversation in the first place? Well, because we care about the local church. We care about God's people. So why does this conversation matter for the local church, for us as biblical counselors? And even as we think about those who are in the counseling room coming to us, why does it matter for them as well?
Yeah, that's great because, you know, that is our heart is we want to pursue the glory of God, the good of his people, the strengthening of his local church, and counseling ensues at the local church. So as you are having those one another conversations, as you're engaging in counseling ministry, you are a counselor. You know, as we often say, the question is, what sort of counselor will you be? Are you going to turn to the sufficient word of God for your counseling framework, for the methods that you use? Faithful application of the scripture, concrete application of the scripture, and for the goal of your counseling? Or are you going to turn to some other framework, some other theory? And as you mentioned, to do so does not improve your counsel. It actually makes it unfaithful. It diminishes it. It's commingling worldly wisdom with God's truth. And that's going to be a lingering threat that we have to be discerning about. Because even now, I think there are some who are using the doctrine of common grace as theological justification to say that the Bible presents my model of counseling, they would say, but there's also things out there that we can learn from and harvest in terms of the practice and the way we're thinking about counseling problems and counseling solutions. And when you begin to bring those sorts of things in, now you are in syncretism. You are blending two things that don't belong together. And so I think we want to continue to be discerning, continue to aim for the glory of God and the good of his people by building our counsel on the sufficient word of God, spirit-empowered, word-based ministry to the people of God, and to not become dissatisfied with the school of thought, if we can call it that, the framework of scripture, but instead deepen the well, biblical wisdom, biblical practice, and not become tempted to look elsewhere for the help that we needed to counsel people.
You know, Marshall, as I think about what you just described, I can't help but think about the way we discern problems. And either if we think that something is not in the scripture that we think would be helpful, either we think that God did not display something very specifically to the human condition in a way that was helpful, or that we have now more modern, complex human problems that don't appear in the scripture to which God is not addressing. And I think either of those two options either speaks to the character of God, where he did not give us the things that we need for life and godliness, or on some level, the human experience has changed from the time that God describes how humans are to relate to him and how humans are to find meaning, value, and purpose specifically in him, despite the circumstances that they find themselves in this world. And those two propositions to me are difficult to square with the scripture. And it sounds like it would be more helpful or most helpful, but in many ways, our starting place is not the scripture to describe human experience. It becomes some other factor that describes a complexity of humanity that maybe we're saying the Bible didn't describe. And so therefore, God did not speak to that particular problem. Any thoughts, maybe last word, as you think about what I proposed?
Yeah, I think it's going back to realizing that God has comprehensively provided everything that we need for our model, our method, and our goal in counseling. And there's nothing lacking in the scriptures. If we are to be faithful ministers of the word of God in interpersonal ministry, that ministry must emerge from faithful application of the word of God with prayerful dependence on the Spirit to work in the heart of the person and through the ministry that we're providing to them. And so it's to the scriptures that we return and in the power of the Spirit that we counsel for the end of our counselee becoming more like the Son of God.
You're listening to Truth and Love, a podcast of ACBC. I hope you enjoyed the conversation with Marshall today. You can learn more about discerning different types of integration by doing some of our fundamentals training with ACBC. And we do all kinds of training and offer different resources where we talk about these types of topics. One of the ways that we help to guard the truth is to defend it against ideas that are trying to tear it down. And ACBC is specifically a certifying organization. We're committed to doctrinal integrity in counseling and through the sufficient means that the Word of God alone provides. And you know what? We offer a rigorous 3-phase certification process that comes through fundamentals training in phase one, an expansion and testing of your knowledge through exams as both counseling and theological exams in phase two, and then a refining of your counseling method, which is very practical, through a supervision phase in our phase three process. You can learn more about this process, and we would encourage you to go through this process. It's very helpful to learn about biblical counseling, how to minister the word and apply the word to different problems in life, how to distinguish the utilizing of the word versus utilizing systems of the world. I would encourage you to engage this training so that you can serve your church in a very distinct and helpful, very helpful way. You can learn more about this process of certification by visiting biblicalcounseling.com.